Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. After the writer describes the supremacy of our Savior, he says, therefore, because of who Christ is and the great salvation, chapter 2 and 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we turn to consider even the warning, the exhortation that's contained here, we pray, O Lord, that thou would challenge us to give heed, that we'll not be hearers only of the word, but doers tonight, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Winston described in his testimony a few weeks ago, rowing in that small boat from a larger island back to the island upon which he lived with a friend, and how it was getting dark, not sure, and then they looked and they saw a light, and they knew how to steer the boat. And I was thinking as he said it, the dread, the fear that certainly I felt, if he hadn't steered to the right place, if he had just been a little bit out, he would have been away out in the middle of the ocean somewhere. And the danger of being lost at sea, the danger of being swept away in the currents, drifting away. Most of you, I'm sure, have gone across the Strangford Ferry. And if you've done that, you know the power of currents. You know how the boat has to go way up and then the current drifts it back. The currents can be strong and drift. It reminded me when we first went to Papua New Guinea, we went up into a new tribe that had never had missionaries working among them. A missionary went with me in the early days. He had lived on a wider river, the May River it was called, for a few years so he could handle the small 12-foot boat. He knew about the boat, he knew about the jungle and so on. And we went up a small tributary. He had never seen a river so narrow. And he knew there were people up there. We went up and we worked and tried to build a little place to stay. And some of the tribe's people came down. We could speak to some of them in Pidgin English. So at night, the first night, with no radio at that time, and Steve, he could handle the boat. So we took the long oar. I don't mean an oar where you row like this. They didn't. It's an oar that men in a canoe would use. Now, up that tributary, nobody used boats like that, but where this missionary came from, in the boat, and he stuck it up the bank, was about 10 feet high, and he stuck it into the ground and tied the boat to it securely. But in the night it rained, and Steve never imagined how fast and how high the water in what we called our river went up. 13 to 14 feet during the night, the hours that we were sleeping. You know what happened? The boat went up and up, pulled out the oar because of the rope tied tight, and we got up in the morning. There was no boat, there was no outboard motor, and we were stuck hundreds to about 250 miles from the nearest government official. There were some missionary wives were downriver quite a number of hours. What do we do? You say, well, just walk to the nearest place. All right, many weeks. Through a jungle, if you could even find your way, probably some of the men might have been able to find it, but it would have been days. I was just not that long on the mission field. So Steve says, the only thing I can do is I'll have to float down the river. Now, when he says float down the river wasn't anywhere near as wide as this room, about half the size in places. But when you had a massive storm, it happened other times up in the mountains, there was logs that could be 20 to 30 feet long, trees that had toppled over. Yes, 20 to 30 feet would actually float down. And Steve said, you'll have to stay on your own. I'm going to, well, I didn't actually put it this way, hitch a lift on one of these logs. And Steve went into the water, and the last I saw of him was going round a bend on this log. He had to change logs on the way down our tributary till he got to a bigger river. And I was left all day wondering what's going to happen, could hardly speak to anybody, wondering what was happening. Well, he found the boat, partly submerged, because the boats don't sink, with styrofoam in the seats, they're made of metal. And he was able to turn the boat right way up, work on the engine, float it down a lot more, float it into a main, a bigger river. People in canoes, Nashel saw him and come out, were able to help him. So way after hours and hours, late that night, he arrived to where my wife and his wife were with the children down at his missionary base, and told me later he was actually sick to the stomach after being in the heat all day. Of course, there were crocodiles, but the Lord was gracious to him. And so the next morning, not knowing what would happen, he arrived back. He arrived back. It wasn't morning. There was a good bit on in the day. What a relief. And of course, we weren't allowed up there again on our own without a radio. Now I'm talking a radio costing probably £800 way back then, that could single band radio. But anyway, the boat drifted off. It wasn't so much carelessness, because Steve never imagined that a river would rise so much. I still remember that. At the time, I'd forgotten it until Winston spoke about that. Looking back on it, we didn't think much of it at the time, but thinking what could have happened. Miles from anywhere, what could have happened to Steve? Away there, all on his own, down, floating down a river with the speed of it, all because the boat drifted. The current carried it. Then I think in the summertime, how often we hear in the news that some family has been playing down at the seaside and they blew up one of these inflatables and they're lying there in the sun in the shore, and the next minute when they kind of waken up, they're away offshore and people are shouting. But their currents have carried them out. The tides carried them. And the Coast Guard has to be summoned to rescue them. The current, they've drifted away. I've stood on, I think, at least three occasions at Niagara Falls and looked over and seen the American side's the best side to see. The U.S. side, you see that Horseshoe Falls. I tell you, look over. Some of you have been there and you get near the edge and look over. And you realize that there have been tragedies where people have been in boats up the Niagara River and they've been drifting along fishing. Yes, it's happened. I had a book, I'm not sure, I may still have it, on the Niagara Falls, that gives you stories, and probably on the internet too. There have been people have been in boats and they've gone too far. They say upriver their warnings. Don't go past this point. And there's people have drifted, and the current has caught the boat, and it's carried them, and there's no way back. They've drifted over the deadline. And crowds on shore on occasions have watched as people have gone to their death over the Niagara Falls because they've drifted. They've drifted. You say, what's that got to do with this text? Well, look at it in verse 1. See the last part, lest at any time we should let them slip. Quite a few commentators, quite a few Greek lexicons, you just need to look it up. And it tells you that really that is a nautical expression, that you could translate it accurately by translating it this way, that let them slip could be lest we drift away. Lest you drift away. The idea of a boat drifting away, being carried. You know, the first thing I want us to think about, therefore, that's what the writer's saying, therefore, tonight every one of us must realize our danger. Realize our danger. There's not one of us in this meeting tonight who is not in danger of drifting. Now, no, of course, the majority, if not all, are genuinely saved, but we can still drift from our love of Christ and our zeal for Christ. Of course, if you're unsaved, we can apply it this way. You've heard the gospel over and over and you know it, but listen, you can drift away from that concern that you have. How many unsaved people have felt the tug, have felt the need to be saved? But you know, they've just drifted along. Till it's too late. So all of us need to take heed. to take heed. We'll drift away from the things which we have heard. Verse 1. What's that? That's chapter 1. Jesus Christ is God, who created this world. He calls him here, who being the brightness of his glory, 1 verse 3, the express image of his person. That means he's the character of God, for he is God. Jesus Christ is greater than angels. It says, when he had purged our sins, he sat down. That's the only purgatory I believe in, by the way. Purge and purgatory are from the same word. Roman Catholic Church teaches when you die, to get into heaven, you still need to be purged of some sins, so you need to suffer in some sort of fire for dear knows how many thousands of years. What nonsense. The only purging I believe is the purging that Christ made by his precious blood on Calvary, and he's finished that purging, for he sat down. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're purged from all your sin. So the writer says, therefore, knowing all this, if people in the Old Testament heard the law of Moses, if they heard messages from angels, and yet they were responsible to believe it and to trust it, and if they departed from it, they were judged, how much more ought we to be careful that we don't drift from Christ's gospel? That's the point he's saying. You see, there are currents that would cause us to drift away from the truth. The current of the passing of years. How many professed Christians, you go back 20, 30 years, my, they were on fire for God. But today, the years have passed. They can tell you how they used to do this and used to do that. And God used to speak to me. But the passing of the years has caused them to drift away from that close fellowship with Christ. Again, if you're not saved, there's not the same burden to get saved. The passing of the years. What about the current of familiarity with the truth? See, we can become so familiar with spiritual things, they become kind of blasé to us. Like, I've heard it all before. Don't need to go along to church gospel meeting. Sure, I am saved. Listen, we never grow out of hearing the gospel. We need it again and again and again. But we know it all. We've heard it. And it doesn't come to us with the same thrill that it used to come. Maybe that's because we've forgotten we're sinners. Yes, we may be saved sinners, but we're still sinners and we need the reassurance of the gospel again and again. What about the current of daily cares and anxieties? You remember the parable of the sower? Mrs. White told about that in the children's meeting. I was there to hear about the sower going out to sow the seed. Do you remember it fell among thorny ground and it began to grow? But the cares of this life and the desires of this life choked it. You see, we can be so busy with many, many things. Things that are all right in themselves. We're not talking about sinful things. Just the duties, the necessities of life, and we forget spiritual things. When the students come to the college, many, many years ago, I was asked to take a few words at the beginning of the term on just how to study, how to try and organize your summary, and I'll not go into it here, what we tell them, but one of the wee cliches we say is plan out your work and then work your plan. But there's another one we often say to them, and we'd say, now, you make out a list, because we had to do this when we were missionaries. In fact, I had to go around about 35 missionaries and check their lists and try and guide them. And it was this, what are the most important things that you need to accomplish? Learning the language. You put down things in that. I'd say to the married students, now, make sure you put down spending time with your family because that's important. Oh, yes, you need to pass your marks and study, but you have family duties as well. And you have duties to yourself to walk with the Lord and to study His Word and spend time. So put out the duties, because you know why? And here's a little statement. It's not with me. It's not original. Listen. Listen. The urgent is the enemy of the important. You think about that. The urgent is the enemy of the important. Better explain it. This is what we mean. You can be so taken up, oh, I've got to get that done. Oh, I have to get that done. Look, I've got to get this done. And I have to do that. And I have to do that. And suddenly you're waking up. And the days and the weeks have gone. And for the students, it's exam time next week. Or life, you're waking up. And the important issues of life, you've forgotten all about them. The children have grown up. You said to yourself, where have they gone? What are the important issues in life? And of course, I'm speaking spiritually tonight. The most important issue in life is to be saved. And if you're saved, to walk with the Lord and to know Him and day by day grow closer to Him. But you see, we get so taken up, so busy. There's a lovely story in the Old Testament in 1 Kings. And it's chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. You'll read about it from verse 39 on. There's a servant came to a king in distress, and he said, I was commanded to watch this man who was taken in battle. They'd taken a kidnapped somebody, or sorry, captive somebody from the enemy. And he was told to guard that man. Servant was told. Said, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else they shall pay a talent of silver. Now here's the servant's word. Listen to what he said. As thy servant was busy here and there, the man was gone. Isn't that amazing? He was told to watch the man. O king, I was busy here and there, and I forgot to watch him. I forgot to do what I was told. King said, well, life for life. Is that not the story of many professed Christians? We haven't taken heed to what we hear, because we're so busy. We don't do the important. We don't do the important. So many currents. I could talk about the current of public opinion and other things, but let me hurry on. We need to realize our danger. And when you realize your danger, you ought to react with dread. You ought to react with dread. It's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. To miss out on spiritual blessing. And I think again of standing at Niagara Falls. I'm sure some of you have been there, and you kind of, if you have no head for heights, don't go too near the edge. Remember, people used to sit in the railings and I'd near faint. And you look over, it fills me with dread even looking over. And to think of people going over that drop to their death, how terrible. But you see, their boats have gone over. In fact, up a bit from the falls, there's a boat that's been there for decades that was stranded further up, and they just leave it there. So difficult to get it because of the current and the flow. But boats are lost. Oh, it's a dreadful thing like that servant in the Old Testament to lose your physical life. But Hebrews 2 is talking about something more serious than even losing your physical life. It's talking about eternity. Talking about eternity. And if you're not saved, the danger is that you can drift and lose that opportunity to be saved. You see, look at the unanswerable question in verse 3. This is a question you can't answer. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape. Neglecting it, drifting along, how terrible, How terrible. You see, in the Old Testament, they died without remedy. That's what it talks about. In fact, if I turn over to chapter 10, I'll show you an amazing verse. And this is another warning about not just hearing the word, not just professing it, but being genuine. And over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28, the writer says, a person who despised Moses' law, he died without remedy. But look at verse 29 of chapter 10. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Sorer punishment. Sorer punishment. You see, we need to realize our danger, and we need to react with dread. This is a serious matter. Serious for those that are not sure that they're saved. You need to make sure. Don't drift along in life. Don't get caught up with the busyness of life and say, I'll sort this matter out later. There's danger, there's death and delay. If you're not saved, you ought to be filled with dread tonight, lest you drift over that deadline. Those who name the name of Christ, we need to be filled with dread, whether through drifting along and not being zealous for the Lord, we lose his fellowship, we lose his smile of approval in our life. What must I do to backslide? Nothing. Nothing. That's the whole point. You just drift. If you're not saved, what must I do to be lost? Nothing. Nothing. That's the point. Just do nothing. Don't respond to the gospel. Don't respond to the message. Just drift along, giving your attention to something else. This verse speaks to me. We need to realize our danger, every one of us. And if we realize our danger, that we could drift. Yes, me, you, we could drift. If we're not careful. We ought to react with dread, lest that be true of us. Ah, but listen, we ought to respond with a diligence. Look at the verse. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of Hebrews. Look at it. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That's diligence. Be diligent. Don't just say, oh, that's interesting. Give diligence. What we hear, and if you're a Christian, go through chapter 1. Do you know, in chapter 1, there are 7 quotes from the Old Testament about the Savior. Isn't that wonderful to think that in the Old Testament they wrote about Christ coming? 7 times the writer quotes from the Old Testament. They'll probably be in the margin of your Bible. Think about those. But then put them into practice. Unsaved, you need to give diligence to strive to enter in at the straight gate. You need to get serious about trusting Christ. You need to cry out with sincerity and diligence, Lord, save me. Because you will drift unless you're determined not to drift. Unless you do something about it, you will drift. That boat that we had in New Guinea there, we were diligent in the future. Never again did Steve, and he was an old hand at the boats, never again when he came up to visit us, would he just stick the oar in the ground? No. You would try, if you could, depending on the height of the water, to pull your boat out, or at least to get a long rope and to tie it securely to a tree so that there's no danger of the paddle coming out and the boat going. We took care in future. We were diligent to make sure the boat never drifted away again. What the writer's saying is, you make sure. Do something to stop you drifting. Are you diligent tonight? Are you diligent? We sang in hymns, and I deliberately picked them, about an anchor. See, the idea of an anchor is to get the rope fast to that anchor that will keep you. Yes, we anchored it to a tree. Our boat, when we're up there, the river we lived in, because we didn't want to be stranded away up, well, you could say the middle of nowhere, literally. But of course, we think of an anchor coming out of the boat, the metal that goes down. But it's the same principle, isn't it? The boat is securely tied. It can't drift, no matter about the current. It'll not drift. Oh, sometimes I remember tying the boat. You'd get out the big long rope, you'd tie it securely to a tree. And when you got out, and the boat would go down a bit with the current, but then it would come into the bank. Couldn't go any further. Current couldn't carry it away. Oh, what are we saying here? Here's a picture. You need to be securely tied to Christ. You need to take your rope of faith and be tied to him. Turn over to chapter 6. This is another one of these warning passages all the way through this book. And it talks in verse 18 of chapter 6 about that God can't lie. He can't lie. It speaks in verse 18 about those who have fled for refuge to Christ. And then look at the end of verse 18. To lay hold upon the hope set before us. Verse 18. You're laying hold. It's like a rope. You know, a rope gets hold. Think of the rope on the boat. You, by the arm of faith, you lay hold upon Christ, him. Now look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to that within the veil. Isn't that wonderful? Whether the forerunner is for us entered. Who's our forerunner? Even Jesus, made an high priest. Anchored, anchored. Hope. Do you know in the coins of those days? Do you know what they used to put in the coin? Sometimes you'd have the Caesar, but sometimes you had an anchor. Because an anchor in the ancient world was the symbol of hope. Isn't it interesting in the verses here, you've got hope and you've got an anchor. I'm saying that anchor is a symbol of hope. We have a great hope. We have a great assurance. What's my assurance? The anchor is Christ. It speaks here about the forerunner. What's that all about? Well, in those days, storms are coming. The ship needs to make it to harbor. But here was the problem. They didn't have the engines that boats have today to keep them from drifting in against the rocks. And some harbors outside, there were dangerous rocks. Or maybe a sandbank where the ship could be caught. So it was hard to get the ship. The ship had to be very carefully steered into the harbor. Ah, but what if there are strong winds? What if there are strong currents? That's the problem. Because there were no engines. Winston was telling me this morning that, you know, these ships that'll do experiments scientifically down to find if there's oil or gas or whatever, that actually they're controlled by GPS, you know, the guidance, and so it takes over the control of the engine. And it's not actually the captain, but that's been controlled, and it keeps the engines forward, back, or whatever, just to keep the boat absolutely in the same spot. Amazing, isn't it? Technology. Winston knew the man. By the way, the man invented, Winston says, called Johnson. But not spelt the same way, unfortunately. There's no T. Well, anyway, he'll tell you about it. Not amazing, but there was nothing like that in those days. How did you get that ship safely into the harbor? How did you get it safely in that it wouldn't be wrecked against the rocks when a storm comes? You know what happened? They got a forerunner. Who was the forerunner? He was the man got into a small boat. What did they do? You know the big heavy anchor? That anchor was put into a boat. the anchor of the big ship, and they rowed that small boat into the harbour, and they took that heavy anchor and they brought it to the shore, and they embedded it into a strong rock on the shore. And remember, there was a cable right back to the ship. Now, the ship isn't in the harbour yet. The ship is still outside, but it's safe. It's safe. Because the rope or chain is on the anchor, and the anchor is in the harbour. And when the tide is at a certain level, all those big brawny men get the ropes or cable and they begin to pull the ship in safely. They pull it in. Can you see what the writer's saying here? We have an anchor. Our forerunner has gone where? Into heaven itself. The Lord Jesus Christ is our anchor. And Christ is there on the throne of God, for he is God. And he's there in the holiest of all. He's there in glory. And thank God, when you come and trust Christ, you're linked to him by that rope of faith. And we'll be there. What a hope we have. What a hope we have. Now, you can't see the anchor. Maybe, depending on the type of harbour, the people couldn't see the anchor. And I can't see the anchor. But I can feel the tug of it. If you've ever spent the night on a boat, and sometimes the boat will get back and forward, and then you'll feel a wee tug, but it's gone as the current. Depending, the current can change, and you'll feel the tug of the rope. The tug of where it's anchored. Well, I haven't seen the anchor, but I felt the tug. I felt it on Friday night when we're singing those lovely gospel hymns. Did you not feel it? Sometimes when we sing the gospel hymns, even here in our meetings, do you not feel the tug of the anchor? We're going home to glory soon, face to face with Christ my Savior, and you feel the tug. Oh, thank God, we're anchored. We're anchored. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace in every high and stormy gale. What? My anchor holds within the veil. Hope's anchor, we sang that earlier, holding in the stormy strife, is stronger as the days go by. We feel the throbbings of immortal life grow stronger as the days go by. Listen, don't drift. We have to do something about it. Christians, we have to do something about it. We have to give diligence to walk close to Christ. We have to give diligence to study his word. We have to give diligence to walk with the Lord. Oh, but if you're not saved tonight, you need to give diligence. Diligence to come to him. Oh, turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting. Steer for the harbor light, for how do you know? But your soul could be drifting over the deadline tonight. O brother, God's patience may weary some day and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance, you've drifted away over the deadline at last. Maybe you've been drifting for many a year. Well, tonight I trust the Holy Spirit has wakened you up, as it were, so that you'll realize you have been drifting. See, the devious fact about drifting is we don't realize it's happening. I trust you've wakened up tonight and realize I've been drifting. I better stop. Need to get to Christ before it's too late.